This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Psalm 68 in your Bibles this morning, please. Psalm 68. What a joy to be back here at Good News. May the Lord breathe on us in these special days together. Now, I understand that you have had some prayer meetings. I thank the Lord for that. I know many of you have prayed. Let me encourage you, now that we've started, would you keep praying? We need a move of the Spirit. We need that touch of heaven, the reality where eternity has entered into the courts of time. And so let's keep looking to the Lord for that. And obviously, we have service every night this week, all the way through the Good Friday service on Friday night, which means we have the opportunity for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound good? But it's where you have a bunch of services more than normal in a shorter period of time, all in 1 week. And that allows for there to be a progression of truth, to build truth upon truth and connect the dots and hopefully remember the previous dot because it hasn't been that long ago. And there is a compounding advantage to that. But obviously, in order to benefit from that, you'd have to be here. Now, I realize we live in a day when there's all sorts of bizarre schedules. I get that. Most of what I do is in the evening, so I'm a second shifter myself. But at any rate, let me encourage you with this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? Amen. That's not a trick. Let's just look to the Lord and He'll lead us. And whatever that is, it will be right. Well, what a blessing to be back. I saw your pastor a few weeks ago. We accidentally, providentially ran into each other down in Florida. That was really neat. And that was good just to kind of talk again about what was coming. And now we're here. And so let's look to the Lord to make all of this count. Now, when I was here the first time, this is my third time, it was 2017, in the morning, I preached a message called Life Again. I'm sure everyone remembers that with all of the details. But at any rate, that was dealing with revival from man's received blessing standpoint. Today, let's go to a passage that looks at the Godward side of this. Totally fitting in with the music that we've already heard today. I thank the Lord for all of it. But Psalm 68, this is an amazing psalm. There are statements in this psalm, if you were to read the entire psalm, that you'd probably recognize. They're quoted from time to time. Yet this psalm, according to many of the commentators, is a very difficult psalm to interpret. Even C.H. Spurgeon talked about the difficulty of interpreting Psalm 68. The commentator called Adam Clark said of this psalm, he says, "I know not how to undertake a comment in this psalm. It is the most difficult in the whole Psalter." But thankfully, we're only going to look at the first three verses. And we'll look to the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, because this is certainly an appropriate psalm, not only for Palm Sunday, but for the chaotic world in which we find ourselves at this very moment. Psalm 68 says, "Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." The title of the message comes from those opening words, "Let God arise." Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning to open the eyes of our understanding. And certainly, Lord, in this day in which we find ourselves, we need you to arise. So, Lord, show us what this means. And, Lord, would you nurture faith in our hearts? Move us from wishful thinking in this matter of revival to a convinced confidence of your will and your power for our generation. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus, protect us from the attack of the evil one who's mentioned right here in this text. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, far above all principality and power. And in your name that is above all names, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder at this time, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, breathe on us now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
30% of the 8 billion people on planet Earth right now have never once heard the name of Jesus.
Let God arise. In the United States of America, more churches are closing, evangelical churches, than are opening. Let God arise. Every conceivable attack has been waged on God's plan of one man and one woman in marriage. Let God arise. Actual history is being replaced by propaganda in our educational institutions. Let God arise. 29% of all U.S. adults claim no religious affiliation. Let God arise. 60 million babies have been killed through what they have called abortion, which is none other than cold-blooded murder. Let God arise. And at the present moment, our world seems to be coming apart at the seams as the globalist elites are attempting to wipe out Western civilization, which has as its roots Bible Christianity. Right. So let God arise. Amen. So what does that mean? And does God still do this in our time period? In this New Testament era in which we find ourselves? And if he does, what is our responsibility? Well, let's look to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to answer those questions this morning. First of all, let's deal with the question, what is the meaning of let God arise? You'll notice on the on Psalm 68, the inscription of the psalm is significant. In the Psalms, this is not added in by a printer. This is actually a part of the Hebrew Bible. It's actually the first half of verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. So obviously David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it lets us know the time period when David was king of Israel. And so God used him to bring in the golden age of Israel, him and Solomon. And when he mentions these words, let God arise, the Israelites would have recognized that he was quoting Moses. Just as if a politician were to stand up and say 67 years ago, we'd all recognize, okay, he's quoting Abraham Lincoln. But when David spoke these words, the Israelites at that time would have recognized these come from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. That is the account when Israel was in the wilderness. And you remember at that time, God himself led the nation of Israel through a visible pillar of cloud by day. Can you imagine that? And a visible pillar of fire by night. And when the pillar of that cloud or fire stopped, they would set up camp. And when that pillar of cloud or fire moved, that's when the priest would pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And then Moses would cry out, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." That is the words that we have quoted here in Psalm 68 in verse 1. Now, whose enemies are we talking about? It says God's enemies, which may or may not be the same as ours. But there is a very specific mention here of God's enemies. That means there's a spiritual warfare nuance in the heart cry of this text. God's enemies. Early church preachers recognized this. Back in the 4th century, a man by the name of Athanasius, who defended the doctrine of the Trinity, the Godhead, at one of the big church councils, said of this psalm, quote, "Evil spirits may be put to flight by this psalm," end of quote. Fascinating. They understood. Another guy by the name of Antony, we read, quote, that he fought against the devil with this verse and worsted him, end of quote. Don't you like that word, worsted? And worsted him. We need to see that again. The devil worsted. And then we read in verse 2 this analogy. As. So just as smoke is driven away, just that breeze comes and that smoke just is driven away, so drive them, God's enemies, away. And just as wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked, referring to God's enemies, perish, notice this, at the presence of God. We'll come back to that phrase. Verse 3 says, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God.
Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. In other words, God wins, and the righteous rejoice in Almighty God Himself.
Amen.
Now, the last phrase of verse 2 is the key to understanding the first phrase of verse 1. The words, let God arise, are defined by the words, at the presence of God. And that word that is translated presence, panim, is sometimes translated face. And it is used in a variety of similar passages in the pre-captivity days of Israel. Isaiah prays a prayer that starts halfway through Isaiah 63. And he starts his prayer by saying, look down from heaven. And he continues in that prayer. And it crescendos. And in chapter 64, verse 1, you have this heart cry of the prophet Isaiah. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. You see, look down and then rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. There's our word again. And there's the spiritual warfare nuance as well. God rending the heavens. We know from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, that details the cohorts of the enemy, that there are those that are referred to as the powers of the air. You know, Satan has, he's known how to utilize the airwaves long before mankind ever figured it out. How do you think he got to lie around the globe back before modern technology and communications? It's because of the powers of the air. And the heart cry here is for God to tear, to rend through that thou wouldst rend the heavens. God literally rending through the powers of darkness, pushing them back and manifesting his own presence. Now friends, that's what happens when God moves in revival. The powers of darkness are banished. The power of the Holy Spirit is displayed. We read a similar prayer in Daniel chapter 9. What a prayer. What a prayer for revival. Now Israel actually in captivity. And Daniel himself in captivity. But greatly used even in the governments were ruling in those times. And in chapter 9, he prays. And in his prayer, he cries out for God to cause his face. There's our word, Penny. Cause his presence to shine. So we have let God arise. God rending the heavens and coming down. God's face shining. All dealing with the same truth. In fact, we go to Ezekiel. And toward the end of the book, in chapter 35, we read the great revival words. There shall be showers of blessing. They're not just in the hymnal, they're in the Bible. And in chapter 36, we begin to read in the next several chapters there at the end of the book of Ezekiel about a war. A war that has not yet taken place. It's called the War of Gog and Magog. And in this war, there will be a coalition of nations to the north of Israel. Now, there's several nations to the north of Israel, so there's debate on who this is referring to. But you can look at a globe. You can see what the possibilities are. But the nations north of Israel will converge with Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And in this war, a company of nations will swoop down on Israel. They will come down on Israel. And Ezekiel tells us to take a spoil. Now, when I was a kid, people wonder, what in the world does that mean? Olive oil? But now it's oil. And natural gas. They're worth a fortune. Some of the greatest reserves on the globe are right there on that little piece of real estate. And these nations will come together, attack Israel to take a spoil, and we're told in Ezekiel that no other nation will come to Israel's aid, which is a tragedy for the USA.
Yes, it is.
But then, God Himself steps down from heaven and wins that war for Israel. And at the end of that, we're told that all the nations will know that I, God, am the Lord, and Israel will know that I am the Lord. And then in Ezekiel 39:29, we read these words. God says, neither will I hide my face, my panim, my presence any more from them, for I will have poured out of my spirit. So the phrase, God pouring out his spirit, is defined by the previous phrase, God no longer hiding his presence. In other words, God manifesting his presence. Now notice the imageries that are all dealing with the same truth. God rising up, that's our text. God rending the heavens and coming down, Isaiah. God causing his face to shine, Daniel 9. And then God pouring out his spirit, Ezekiel 39. All of them defined by God manifesting his presence. Now friends, we need to understand that there is a difference between God's omnipresence and God's manifest presence. If you've been in church at all, you know from the scripture that God is everywhere present, omnipresent. But right now, in this whole area of Virginia, there are thousands of people at this moment who are not aware of the presence of God at all. God is not in their thoughts. But I'm going to tell you, if God were to pour out his spirit on this area, Chesapeake, and these surrounding cities and so forth, if God were to shine his face, pour out his spirit, arise, manifest his presence on this surrounding area, every human being, saved or unsaved, saved or lost, would be arrested by an awareness of the holy presence of Almighty God. And friends, I'm going to tell you, we need a dose of that presence. We desperately need that. And so that's what this prayer is about. It is for God to manifest his presence. It's not a physical manifestation like the Old Testament. It's spiritual. We live in the age of the Spirit in the New Testament, but it's just as real as if it were physical. Now, when God does this, there are different levels of intensity. What I'm talking about is not weird. Have you not been in a service? Probably right here. Where there's just that holy hush that comes over the congregation. You can hear a pin drop. Everyone's riveted. Nobody's sleeping. Everybody's aware that God is in the room. Okay? It's the same dynamic. But that can get more intense, so much so that people begin to sob. I've seen that happen once. They can't contain themselves. Sometimes people begin to cry out for mercy. We read it often in the revival history books where they literally have such a view of God that they recognize the disparity and they cry out. They audibly cannot contain themselves and cry out for mercy. But it's the same dynamic. It's the manifest presence of God, the awareness that God is in the room. So there can be varying levels of intensity. We need to understand that. There can also be differences in geographical breadth. This can happen in a living room, like it did in a little cottage on the island of Lewis in 1948 with two ladies, or a dorm room. It can be in an auditorium just like this. It can go further into a community like 2016, DeBarton, West Virginia, where there was such a saturation of the presence of God on the county that one of the preachers wrote that when you went to the average restaurant, the conversations that you overheard were about God. Well, that'd be a great thing. Instead of politics and everything else. Sports, weather. God. It can hit regionally. And God has done this over and over again around our world for the last 2,000 years. But again, it's the same dynamic. Some people say, well, if it's real revival, it's going to go coast to coast. No, if it's a national revival in the USA, it'll go coast to coast. But there can be revivals that are community-wide and so on. So there's differences not only in intensity, there's differences in geographical breadth. There are also differences in duration of time. For example, Fairmont, West Virginia, church that I go to often, about a year ago had a service where God so moved, the service kept going for 3.5 hours. This was Independent Baptist. You know God's on the move. Man, they didn't even bother to beat the Presbyterians and the Methodists to the restaurants. And they were confessing their sins. And meeting with God. Ah, yes. Or how about the move of God in the church that Andrew Murray, the author from the 1800s, Worcester, South Africa, and God so moved that that service, and this happened night after night for days, they went to 3 o'clock a.m. Now you really know God's working. That's Dutch Reformed. Now, I'm a Van Gelderen, so my ancestors are Dutch Reformed, so I can say this. Now, why does time get lost when God's presence is manifested? It's because He is the I Am. And when you are in the manifest presence of the I Am, there's no time. Nobody's looking at their watch. And in those moments, hours can go by and seem like 10 minutes. Now, I've been in some services that were 10 minutes and seemed like 10 hours. You know what I'm saying? I like it a whole lot better the other way around. When the presence of God just shows up, and when you finally look at your watch, hours have gone by. You see, this is what we're talking about. Now, on the individual level, the filling of the Spirit is when God fills you with His life. But what we're talking about this morning is on that corporate level, when God fills the atmosphere with His life. You see, the filling is individual. The outpouring is corporate. It's when God manifests His presence in that given atmosphere. And friends, when there's an awareness of the presence of God, that's when there is a proper consciousness of sin. Now, friends, we rationalize a lot of sin in the USA. I think we've gotten desensitized about a lot of stuff. Now, I'm not talking about going over the top and being oversensitive. That's a mess, too. That's the enemy. But I fear we've gotten insensitive to that which God calls sin. Right. But I'm going to tell you, if we had a dose of the presence of God, we'd see straight. The rain of the Spirit would knock down the dust of deception. And just like you come out after a storm and the weather, the air has been cleared, God, when He rains His Spirit, clears all the deception out. And you see. You see God for who He is. You see sin for what it is. And that's why people cry out for mercy. And that is that atmosphere is what makes it as conducive as possible for unsaved people to be awakened to their need of Jesus and trust Him, and for backslidden believers to be aware of the tragedy of the backslidden state and fall on their knees and get broken and contrite before a holy God and be revived. It doesn't force wills, it just makes the atmosphere as conducive as possible because it knocks out the deception. You see, back to the atmosphere. There's a lot of interference in the atmosphere. But when God rends the heavens, when God banishes the powers of the air, the powers of darkness, and then the Spirit of God manifests the presence of God in that atmosphere where there's no interference, that's when the Word of God has free course, as the New Testament tells us, and is glorified. That's when it's given its full weight. There's nothing to interfere, and that weight of truth comes down on the heart. And if you're right with God, you shout hallelujah. And if you're not right with God, you shout for mercy. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There is a difference between a Spirit-filled man preaching, where rivers of living water flow, and those who come to drink, drink, and everybody else just sits there waiting for the service to be over. Versus an atmosphere where not only is there a Spirit-filled man preaching and rivers of living water flowing, and those who come to drink, drink, but then the atmosphere is deluged by the rain, the outpouring of the Spirit. And friends, when that happens, those who came for other moments come face to face with God, and they have a chance to get blessed. And so the heart cry here, let God arise. That brings us to the second question. Does God still manifest His presence like this in the New Testament era? As I mentioned, in the Old Testament, there were physical manifestations of the Shekinah glory of God visibly manifest. In the New Testament era, it is spiritual, not physical, but it's just as real if it were physical. I remember talking to a man by the name of Donald McPhail, who was a teenager in 1950 when the Lewis Revival off the northwest coast of Scotland took place. And I met this man in the year 2000, so 50 years later. He was 66 years of age. And he was 6'6", and we're just sitting on the floor in the very building where God met with him, and he was born again. And he said the presence of Jesus was so real. He said you could almost reach out and touch him. And his long arm just kept going like this. As he was going back in his memory to that time when the presence of Jesus was that real. I think of a time when God moved a week later after meeting that man and he prayed for my wife and I. We went over to Ireland to a place I'd been to a couple of times before, but this time God showed up. And I'm sure in connection to that man's prayer and the presence of Jesus was so real. I mean, people were getting right with God, coming clean with God. And we had after meetings. You say, what in the world are those? Those are meetings after the meetings. And the after meetings went longer than the meetings. And we'd go till midnight and so on and coming clean. And I remember one of the teenagers, 4 years later, when she was in college, she said, you know, back when God did that, the presence of Jesus was so real that if he had showed up in his human body, it had made no difference. Amen. Let God arise. Now, yes, God still does this. We see it in the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 8, Acts 9. About to lose my thing here. Let me just stick that in my pocket. If I could have done that indiscreetly, you wouldn't have even known. But at any rate, Acts 10, Acts 13. You know, in a 50-year period of the narrative of Acts, we read of God's moving over and over again, and times when God so moved that whole cities came to hear the word of God. Well, then you jump into history, and I do not have time to detail the 2,000 years of history, but century by century, first century, second century, third century, it is stunning. It's just like reading the book of Acts where whole cities would come to hear the word of God and all in a certain area are put their faith in Jesus and this kind of thing. But let me jump to North America, to the 1700s, and let's walk through the history on our turf since that time. Obviously, in the 1600s, we had people come to our shores. They were called pilgrims. They came searching for God, for religious freedom. And in the 1600s over in England, there was a lot of religious persecution and a lot of preachers were in jail. That's when John Bunyan was in jail and wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But a lot of intercession went up from those jail cells. And God began to move right here in this land. Yes, he had already moved in Europe in 1727 with the great Moravian revival. There's a connection. But coming to North America, by 1735, Jonathan Edwards records up in Northampton, Massachusetts, that if you walk down the street of that town, the average conversation you'd overhear is about God. Just like that guy in DeBarton in 2016. God's presence that real. And he records that work of God in 1735. Well, that was just the beginning. And God sent the big voice of George Whitefield to come and preach in the open air. This is one of those guys, I'm convinced, that his voice was so big he couldn't whisper. Ever meet a guy like that, you know? And they didn't need the sound systems or any of that. He just had that big voice. In fact, Benjamin Franklin said that at one point there were 30,000 people, and he went around and he estimated the size of the crowd, and he said the 30,000 people could all hear the voice of George Whitefield. And God was on the move. And people were getting born again the Bible way, according to John chapter 3, putting their faith in Jesus alone to save. And they said when they would announce the next place where Whitefield would preach, they said you could look out across the horizon and you'd see the dust over the roads as people coming on foot and on horseback and in carriage and all converging. And they say you could see all of that, the dust as everybody was going to the next place. God on the move. New England, the middle colonies, down the eastern seaboard. God moving. The first great awakening. Thousands were born again. They were converted. And then the peak of that was 1740, 1741. The aftermath went for decades. Then we had the American Revolution, which was not the same as the French Revolution. The American Revolution was not a rebellion. It was British citizens standing up for British rights because the British crown was violating the rights of the colonists. They were standing up for those British rights. Well, we had the American Revolution. We became a nation. And when we did, people began to pour in through Ellis Island. 4,000 a day. I do not mean to be pejorative when I say this, but they came in legally. 4,000 a day through Ellis Island. 4,000 a day who knew not the power of the First Great Awakening. Do you know by the time we get to the 1780s, that's pretty early in the nation's history, the statistics on drunkenness and immorality would be like reading the paper today. We need to know that. There was anti-God sentiment. It was massive. Voltaire from France, all these anti-God writings were being printed and just disseminated all over New England and the Eastern Seaboard. And our own Thomas Paine was predicting that Bibles would die out, that soon they'd only be found in the musty corners of secondhand bookstores and museums. He was wrong. Amen. But there was this anti-God feel. There were so many atheists at Harvard that the Christians, the handful that were there, had to meet in secret. Sounds familiar. Chief Justice Marshall wrote that the church was too far gone to be revived. 1780s. Well, he was wrong. Because Isaac Backus, who was a Baptist pastor up in Maine, and a few other men, Baptists and Congregationalists that loved the Lord, got together and said, we need God to come. We need an effusion, an outpouring of the Spirit. It's exactly what we're talking about in our passage. The manifestation of the presence of God. They understood. And they wrote a letter, and they circulated it. It's called the Circular Letter because of that. In 1795, initially up there in New England, and they were asking for the churches to stop everything one day a quarter. That's all. Once every 3 months. Is that asking too much? Stop everything and cry out to God to pour out His Spirit once again in our land. Well, the churches heeded that, and so powerful were those prayer meetings that they added more, and they were now meeting once a month. That all began in 1795. By 1798, New England was aflame, not just with fall colors. They were aflame with the presence of God, the fire of the Spirit, God on the move. That brings us into the early 1800s, and that fire began to spread through the middle colonies. New York, yes. New Jersey, amazing. Pennsylvania, God on the move. Then it began to go down the eastern seaboard. And over time, began to make its way westward. This was a long moving of the Spirit. It's now called the Second Great Awakening. And as it went westward, that was hitting the states like Kentucky and Tennessee. Those were the western states in those days. And the big camp meetings with Robert Sheffy and Peter Cartwright and Lorenzo Dow and so forth. God moving. Where those crowds were so big, they had to have a preacher on each corner of the crowd so that somebody could hear at least one of them. There was a surge in the 1820s. Another surge in the 1830s. And during all this time, the colleges like Yale and William and Mary were experiencing amazing moves of the Spirit. Powerful. This is when Bible societies and tract societies and mission agencies were formed left and right. God came. I believe the Second Great Awakening, because of its breadth and its longevity, is what made the United States of America a Christian nation more than any other contributing factor. But by 1842, things had subsided. The nation had become prosperous and people got their eyes off of God. That's always a tragedy. And it's amazing how quickly a people can corrupt, and the corruption was happening. The Third Great Awakening was in need, and most of the time people track it to the prayer meeting on Fulton Street, Manhattan, New York, with a guy named Jeremiah Lamphere. I'll come back to that. But that's not the earliest origins. J. Edwin Orr, who wrote the song Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God, it's in your hymnals. Evangelist from Great Britain, from Ireland, Northern Ireland, tremendous scholar, PhD from Oxford and the USA, says, according to his research, the earliest streams of intercession that led to the Third Great Awakening were right down in this neck of the woods. They were the slaves on the plantation saying, oh God, we need you to move. And God heard their cries. There was another prayer origin up in Hamilton, Canada. And I believe because of those prayers, that's what stirred by the Spirit a guy named Jeremiah Lamphere. He was a Dutch Reformed man up there in Manhattan, New York. And he got burdened to have a prayer meeting for revival. And so he printed up a leaflet and had them printed. And he put them all over Manhattan that said, on such and such a day, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we're going to start at 12 o'clock. Well, promptly end at 1 o'clock so you can go back to work. And he gave the address on Fulton Street. Well, when he got there, it was just him. For the first 30 minutes, it was just him. Then he heard somebody come up the steps. They finished that first day with 6. The next week, they had 20. The next week, they had 40. And then October the 14th, 1857, the stock market crashed. Banks failed. There was chaos. People were desperate. And almost immediately, the prayer meetings just exploded. And very quickly, they were drawing 3,000. They obviously had to have much more than just the one. And they moved it up from once a week to every day. And 1857, by the time you get into 1858, they're meeting daily. And they're holding gospel services at night. So real was the presence of God in New York City that one of our military ships coming into harbor, they had no idea that this movement of God was taking place. And yet they came to a certain distance of the harbor and they were aware of the presence of God on the ship. That led to a number of those men calling on God to save them. Calling on Jesus. Well, it spread to Boston. You know God's on the move. It spread to Philadelphia. Yes, Atlanta. Chicago. I grew up in Chicago. I'm going to tell you something. This is amazing. Chicago. Daily prayer meetings. Nightly revival services. All the way out to San Francisco, California. And according to J. Edwin Orr, it was not just all of the big cities. It was the smaller towns, smaller cities, smaller towns. Even the country hamlets were aware of the presence of God. Do you know that in 1858, these prayer meetings at noon, the services preaching the gospel in the evening, no one man, the leader, it was just God leading, and many were used. But God was so working that 15,000 souls a day were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the third great awakening. 1740s, first. Early 1800s, second. 1857, 58, third. And one of the men who got on fire for God during that revival was D.L. Moody. And God used him for the next number of decades. So he was a protege of that revival. He caught the fire in Chicago. He was already saved. But by 1899, he was aware that America needed another movement. A fourth great awakening. So he called for a prayer meeting at Moody Church, Northside, Chicago, and R.A. Torrey and D.L. Moody and others gathered to pray. At the same time, a prayer meeting was gathered in Keswick, England, praying for worldwide revival. Big convention over there. God stirring these hearts. Well, D.L. Moody died, but the prayer meeting did not die. And R.A. Torrey and others continued on. And one night, they would normally finish at midnight. Torrey said, I'm burdened to stay longer. If you'd like to stay, please stay with me. If you need to go, that's fine. And a few more stayed. And he said, oh God, we're praying for worldwide revival. And I now make myself available. If you want to use me for what we're praying for, then I'm willing. He was not itinerant at that point. And yes, God did answer that prayer, but God began to breathe. It started in South Africa in 1901, Wales 1904. Before it was over, 57 nations had experienced God in revival by 1913. But the USA was 1906. So powerful was the move of God that cities like Atlanta, Georgia, and Denver, Colorado were shutting down all of the department stores on the days of prayer so that everybody could attend. And then the Colorado legislature shut down their session so that they could come. God on the move, 1906, Billy Sunday, Bob Jones Sr., Sam Jones preaching all across the country, citywide revivals where the whole cities would show up by the thousands. Fourth great awakening. In fact, the early 1900s was the largest worldwide move that history's ever known. Powerful. But then it subsided. See, the filling of the Spirit is to be continual. The outpouring of the Spirit is seasonal. Seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You can't have rain all the time or you can't bring in the harvest. But the tide had gone back out. And by the end of the 20s, the citywide campaigns were, they were shutting down. So those men like Billy Sunday, you know, they weren't in the big citywides anymore. One of the guys, his name was Bob Jones, he went and started a school. And then in the 1930s, a young man by the name of John R. Rice got burdened for God to move again. Burdened to see the citywides again. And by the early 40s, God had used him to pave that way. In fact, there was a meeting that took place with him in Buffalo, New York, that God just exploded all over that scene. And that paved the way in the late 1940s for a tall, young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. And friends, I will tell you, in the late 40s and early 50s, God was all over that man and those crusades. I realized by the late 1950s, there was some things that, some breadth that was maybe too wide, I believe it was. But that does not negate that in the late 40s and early 50s, God was on the move. Then that subsided. And we come to the 1960s. President Kennedy was assassinated. Martin Luther King Jr. was also assassinated. The teenagers of the era discovered that when it comes to the Vietnam War, the government had lied to them. They were disillusioned. And in their disillusionment, they threw off establishment and started that hippie movement. And in their throwing off establishment politically, they ended up throwing off all establishment that included religion. So they began to get high on the drugs of the day and LSD and the big trips took many of their lives and so on. But this is what was happening. And they went into Eastern religions and so forth. And then in 1967, they planned a big festival. They thought it was going to be Utopia. All the hippies gathering in San Francisco. And instead of Utopia, they were mugging each other, stealing from each other, attacking each other. And now they're doubly disillusioned. Their own movement stunk. And then God began to breathe. Oh, yes, and the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus Movement, hippies started getting saved. I know sometimes people say, well, they don't look right. Well, let me just tell you this. When young people are leaving marijuana to go to Bible studies, you can't chalk it up to the devil. It passes the test of 1 John 4. Which I don't have time to detail. But God moved. And in that movement, they were baptizing hundreds of people in the Pacific Ocean. And Calvary Chapel, which was just a little tiny group, they exploded. They would be the conservative edge of charismatism. And then the Independent Baptists. We were nothing prior to those days. But during that same time period, Independent Baptist churches exploded across the land. In fact, by the time you get into the 80s, the largest church in almost every state was an Independent Baptist church. Not true today, but it was then. The Southern Baptists had the conservative resurgence. Unheard of historically. I do not believe it would have happened except God was in the land. The Wesleyans over at Asbury College, college there in Kentucky. I know there was a stirring there again last year, but in 1970, they have a chapel that went 244 hours consecutively, got on the move. Students went all across the country telling their story. It ignited 130 campuses. You had the Canadian revival, 1971, with Ralph and Lou Sutera. I just saw Lou the other day. These men are still alive, 91 years old. But God used these men in the Ebenezer Baptist Church, an Independent Baptist Church in Canada. And the thing grew so much, they had to ask for the Anglican building, and then the Presbyterian building, the Christian Missionary Alliance building, and so on, and drawing 4,000 a night. God on the move! So here's what I want you to see. First Great Awakening, 1740-41 was the peak. Then you have the early 1800s. Then thirdly, 1857-58. Then the early 1900s, 1906 for the USA. Then the late 40s and early 50s. Then the late 60s and early 70s. Friends, it's 2024. It's time. Yes. And this is what God does. This is what God does. Now, in our history, when God has done this, it has turned the tide in our culture for good. But that doesn't always happen. Over in China, the great revivals of the 1930s and 1940s, great revivals, in their case, prepared the church for the coming persecution. And they have thrived under that persecution, even though it has been intense this last half of a century, more of a half than that now. And friends, I don't know what's ahead for us. It might be the persecution. But either way, we have got to get clothed with God. I'm telling you, as our country is falling apart, it is time for the church to be endued with power from on high and know what that means. Amen. So, thirdly, what is our responsibility? I want to take a second on this. What's our psalm? It's a prayer. It's a heart cry. What was Isaiah 64? It was a heart cry. What was Daniel 9? It's a heart cry. And friends, what was it in Acts 2 prior to the day of Pentecost? It was a 10-day heart cry meeting. And I don't know what it's going to take for God's people to get on their face and say, God, we're desperate. We need you. See, the answer is not in the stock market. The answer is not in politics. The answer is in God coming down. Now, we need to be wise in all the other areas. I don't disparage that at all. And I thank God for the influence of good men and good ladies in the political system. But ultimately, we need God on the move. See, that's the impetus that gives all the other things what they need to go forward. That's what picks up things like the tide coming in and just carries the day. We need that reality of the presence of God felt once again. And friends, it's time that we pray. I mean, honestly. Now, thankfully, there are some prayer meetings. There's one up in Maine. Oh, there's one in north central West Virginia. There's one down in Atlanta. And those churches have experienced some amazing moves of the Spirit just in the last 12 months. But the reality is, we need to cry out in faith, not wishful thinking. Let God arise. Now, friends, none of us are going to pray that way if we got sin in our lives that we're savoring and hanging on to. The hidden sin stuff has got to go, regardless of modern technology. And it is time we go to God and say, God, I need you to purge everything. And all of the stuff that we tolerate and the bitterness and the grudges and all the infighting and bickering, friends, and get our focus back on the real need and the real answer, his name is Jesus. And cry out, God, do it again. And friends, if there's sin in the life right now, you already heard last Sunday, the need to be transparent. Deal with it.
Right.
Husbands and wives, they're at odds. Deal with it. Parents and children, when there's conflict and tension and stuff, deal with it. Side with the Holy Spirit. Amen. He'll make it clear. You don't have to get introspective. It's not search me, O me. It's search me, O God. And you ask God to search you, and he will. And friends, it may be sin issues. It may be self issues. It may be that we're just, you know, we're so self-oriented, so earthly oriented, so self-willed and self-dependent. It may not be intrinsically wicked stuff. It's just that it's not eternal. It's just sheer earthly. And it's time we get our focus back on God. Let God arise in your heart, your family, this church, this city, this nation, and this world. Let God arise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, friends, a couple of questions with our heads bowed. If you're a child of God and there's sin, it is time to deal with it. You already know what it is. It is time to deal with it. If there's self, it's time to deal with it. If you're away from God, maybe you used to be walking with God. And I don't know what's happened, but something's gotten in the way. And I know there's stuff. And I know sometimes somebody wrongs us. I get that. There may be provocations, but the reality is our responses are our responsibility. And if you're away from God, it is time to run back to God and say, oh God, I've made a mess apart from you. And I'm going to tell you, friends, when you get honest about whatever sin, whatever self, whatever backsliding's going on, when you honestly call it what God calls it without making excuses and blaming someone else or something else, that's when the blood of Jesus will come rushing in like a tsunami and cleanse you and clean you all up. Maybe you're here today and you don't know God. Friends, if you ever needed to know Jesus, it's today. Yeah. It's today. The craziness, the deaths that are taking place by just sheer bizarre wickedness. You need to be in tune with God. With our heads bowed, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make a scene. I would like to know who you are. I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone in this audience that would say, "Preacher, if I died right now, or for that matter 10 years from now, I do not know my sins are forgiven. I do not know that I'd be on my way to heaven. I do not know that I possess eternal life. And if that's possible, then I need that salvation. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you raise your hand right now, wherever you are? Say, "That's me, preacher. I don't know my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. I don't know that Jesus has ever moved in." I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's not just a matter of getting you to heaven. It's a matter of Jesus into you. I saw one hand. Thank you. Is there another? Say, "Preacher, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. Please pray for me." In a moment, we're going to have a time to seek the Lord. If you're a child of God, and you need to deal with some sin or self, let's come. And if you can do this without pain, then come get on your knees. Let's talk to God about it. And as these others may come for those matters, friend, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell, it's time to know Him, and you can't know Him. You can walk away from this property today knowing that Jesus has moved in, that you have received Him as your Savior from sin and hell. And as others come for other matters, would you come and meet Pastor here at the front and say, "I need to get saved"? He'll know exactly what you're talking about. He'll have a trained personal worker, a lady for a lady, a man for a man. I'll take you to a prayer room so that you don't have to feel awkward, and they'll make sure you understand. Won't take long at all, and you can put your faith in Jesus and be born spiritually today. Lord, I pray that you bless in this time of decision. May we not fall short of what you're doing in our hearts.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.